John Etheridge said this. He said, "Nearly every Christian I've spoken with has some idea that eternity is an unending church service. We've settled in on the image of the never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another, forever and ever, amen. And our heart sinks." Forever and ever? That's it? That's the good news? And then we sigh and feel guilty that we're not more spiritual. We lose heart and we turn once more to the present to find what life we can. For the next several times that I preach, the message is entitled, "The Reality of Your Own Resurrection." Now, I won't be preaching for 2 weeks. I asked Pastor Jake to, take over for a couple of weeks. He's, full of it. I mean, the Holy Spirit and the Word. And it's all fresh on him after having been away in school. And I just think, there's an anointedness about being away like that. And we're going to let him share what God brings through him for the next couple of weeks. So after today's message, I won't be up here for a couple of weeks. But I'm speaking about the reality of your own resurrection. Let's review that outline. The title is Reality of Your Own Resurrection. Last week we spoke about some resurrections in the Bible and our view of Scripture. That's as far as we got. Today we'll get this far. Unbelieving believers, okay? And I intended to cover the importance of the resurrection, but we ran out of time in first service, so I won't finish that. I won't even start that today. And we'll be moving on then to the eternal state. Let me say something about the eternal state. Viewing what the Scripture says of how it will be when it's all over and remade has helped me tremendously. When I try to study Revelation and all the end time occurrences, the events of the tribulation, the scrolls, the bowls, the trumpets, you know how it is. You get all confused. Say, when does this fit? Is this a government? Is this a person? And a lot of times we drop out because we can't put it all together. But if we go clear to the end and see there's a new earth and new heaven and we live with God, He lives with us, there's a consummation of the heaven proper and the glorified heavens and the new earth, it gives us this new interest. It gives us this sense of relief to say, whew, and I want to say this. God made the universe, did He not? And He made us in His image. And I think sometimes we defeat ourselves by saying, well, who knows what heaven's really going to be like? Who knows what the new earth is really going to be like? There will be a river. There will be trees. There will be people. Physical, spiritual, and glorified. And so don't think that you'll be an alien or a paper airplane, or a porpoise, whatever it might be. You're going to be a person. You're going to be you in a glorified state, but physical. And boy, that helps me. And then to realize, as I said last week, the earth which we know, sometimes it can be beautiful. Especially, in the next few weeks, it's going to be like, whoa. And that's nothing compared to how it will always be. And I was speaking with a fellow this week and said, I think it'd be fun to get some Christian men together and talk a little bit about the eternal things and the eternal state and the fulfillment of all things. The renewal of the earth. When we are in that new body, in the new earth, new heavens, but then become boys in a sense. I mean, one of the questions I already asked somebody was, you think there'll be machines in heaven, like escalators? And then we decided, you know what? Won't be necessary. If I want to be there, I'll be there. And then I said to him, listen, I would say, hey, John, let's have coffee in the morning. But there is no morning, okay? But we decided there is coffee and there is food, okay? I mean, right? But you can eat, but you don't have to eat. There won't be sleep. I wonder if you can sleep if you want to sleep. And I think it's good for us to use, our boyhood and girlhood imaginations, because you've got to understand See, in this world, churches like ours, we get all, you know, for the glory of God, and we act like we're more spiritual than we are, to tell you the truth. Don't you think? You know what I'm saying? Well, whatever God wants, you know. But we're just like everybody else. But you know, heaven is in part for your pleasure. And so it's not selfish to think, I wonder if I can fish. I wonder if I can play again. But for sure, there's fellowship. Joyous fellowship. And it's not just like sitting in church all the time, like we just read. And so the eternal state becomes really, really important, because at least that's what... See, that brings revival to my life. Because I can't figure it all out from now till then. But I understand it now, and I understand it then in a much simpler way. And it's like, whoa, you know, and we can put pieces together in between. And we're going to talk about the eternal state of the redeemed and the eternal state of the unredeemed. Everybody will live forever. Everybody who's ever lived will be resurrected. And we'll move on to the resurrection of Jesus. And then a couple sermons from now, most of it will spend in 1 Corinthians 15. And one of the things I want you to be thinking about, and I think everybody here probably thinks this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a real bodily resurrection. He really died. He really came back to life. That becomes important. Because somehow we're content with the idea he rose from the grave, but I'm not sure about me rising from the grave. Not that I wouldn't, but maybe the Bible doesn't mean mine's a bodily resurrection. Well, I'm here to tell you, it does mean yours is a bodily resurrection. And then, will your resurrection, when will it take place? And will it be real and bodily? And then we'll talk about judgment, when judgment takes place or the judgments take place. And we'll talk about the judgment of the unredeemed, the judgment of the redeemed, and then finding end up with a little talk on the eternal state when we're all done. So today, let's look at our outline, and we'll pick up there with unbelieving believers. Now, I use that phrase, now you have to know, you know, that there is no such thing as an unbelieving believer, because they're not really a believer if they have unbelief. Let me remind you of some things we already learned. See, it's an exciting truth from the Bible to learn that not only does the Word of God speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it promises bodily resurrection for all people. We have noted in the Scripture that resurrection is both historical and futuristic. It's already happened, and it is prophetic that it will continue to happen. And we have learned from this truth, if we'll grasp the implications of the truth about resurrection, it not only becomes exciting, it becomes life-altering. And honestly, it's done that to me again. When I show up pretty early on Sunday mornings, because I like to make sure everything will flow, and I talk out loud in the office and do all kinds of stuff, you know. But I got to tell you, I don't even need my energy drink to preach on resurrection. It gets so exciting, and I bet you my blood pressure goes up a few points just studying about it, thinking, this is the coolest thing that I've ever heard of. And see, here's the picture. God made this world, and He made it in perfection, and He's going to put it back. See? And if you get it, when you study the Scripture, there was a garden in Eden. Eden wasn't a garden. Eden was a place, and there was a garden in Eden. Did you ever think about this? What was the rest of the perfect world like outside the garden? Somehow in our heads, we think in that garden there were two people and they messed up and everybody else got affected. There was nobody else. The rest of the world was perfect too. It just wasn't a garden. And God's going to put it back. In fact, I don't know if I'll do it in this series or not. In the end, you know what it says? It says that the Son will present the kingdom to the Father. Say, here, Dad, we won. That picture's in the Bible. And so, you see, when we get all wrapped around the Bible and look for all these psychological concepts and how to make our kids behave and how to love my wife better and how to get rich, I mean, you can find stuff in there, but you know, when we look at it the best we can from God's perspective, through history and geography, the nation of Israel, and through prophecy, it becomes something greater than what we've tried to use it for. It really, really, really does. And so remember this. Jesus said this in John chapter 5. He said, "Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment." Who said everybody that ever lived will come back to life? Jesus said it. And I like His terminology there. Those who have done good, resurrected unto life. Those who have done evil, resurrected unto judgment. Here's why I like it. In our evangelical terminology, we are very sure to teach that we're not saved by works, but by faith, by grace through faith. But we've almost given good works a bad name. Realize, once you are delivered, okay, from death to life, once you are redeemed, your life is all about good works. Now, the whole gospel had not been delivered when Jesus said this. But listen, do you understand why people think, if I've been more good than bad, I go to heaven? If I've been more bad than good, I go to hell? The Scripture doesn't say it like we say it. And I think we shouldn't be so, I guess, technically evangelical to correct everybody about that, but to introduce the rest of the gospel to them. You understand what I'm saying? So being good, doing good counts after you're saved. If you're not saved, your works don't count anyhow. Even if they were nice, you're still of the evil world. Now, not only did Jesus say that, but in the book of Acts, and we spent time last week there, Paul before Festus, okay, the governor of Judea, he said, "I confess to you that according to the way that they, the Pharisees, call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and the prophets." Paul said, "I believe the Scripture. I believe the Old Testament. Okay? I believe everything." And he says, "Having hope in God, which these men themselves accept, but there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." Paul said, everybody that ever lived will come out of the grave. Here's our point. The Bible teaches that all the dead, both the righteous and the unrighteous, will be bodily resurrected from the grave for judgment. Some judged in order to receive eternal reward, and some judged for eternal punishment. Eternal reward. Now listen. Eternal reward will be spiritually and bodily experienced. So, you know, put that in your mind. Heaven is not like this eternal good feeling, like everything's at peace. There's physical pleasure in heaven. Like I said, friendship, fun, conversation, fellowship, maybe competition, you know, I don't know. But it's partly for our pleasure. It will be physically experienced and spiritually experienced in a glorious state. But here's something that's motivating to me. See, eternal judgment, eternal punishment will also be experienced spiritually and bodily, physically. Hell is going to hurt. See? It's not just like they'll be in a quiet state or a separated state in the grave where they can't pray anymore, they can't sing anymore. They will be being punished physically and spiritually. And if we'll get that simple concept in our head, I'm coming back, I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going one place or the other. That's a truth for everybody. Get that in your head. That's motivating to me. That says, I better make sure of myself, and I better be telling people about this. Here's the challenge I issued. If you believe or come to believe that you will one day be resurrected, but remember, the resurrection of the righteous, the resurrection of the unredeemed are 1,000 years apart, prophetically, historically, after it's over, okay, everybody will be. But if you believe that you will one day be resurrected and you believe that one day you will stand before God, once you gain this biblical understanding that there's something to do about it, and it is this, our pledge. Here's what I ask you. Would you agree to learn what the Bible teaches? Would you agree with me that once you have a biblical understanding, that you'll lay down your false notions about heaven or hell and live then according to what we know to be true according to the truth of God's holy word concerning death, resurrection, and judgment. You can know a lot more than probably you think you can know. Now, last week we spent a fair amount of our time looking at some Bible resurrections. And here's the ones we talked about. We talked about the widow's son in 1 Kings, the Shunammite son in 2 Kings, the dead man who came back to life. This is such a cool story, I think. There was a guy that died, and Elisha, the prophet, had already died, and they put him in a tomb. And there were these raiders that came in and were like taking over the country, and they needed to bury this guy. They didn't have time to dig him a grave, so they opened up Elisha's tomb, or there was just a hole, and they like threw him in. And when they threw him in, his body touched Elisha's bones, and he resurrected from the grave. Now, I think that's a cool Bible story. You know, I think you could make a really neat movie scene out of that. But that's a resurrection in the Bible. And then we looked at Jairus' daughter in Matthew 9, the young man from Nain in Luke 7, Lazarus in John 11. Many people at the time of the crucifixion and resurrection, Matthew 27, Dorcas in the book of Acts chapter 9, Eutychus in Acts 20. Remember that one? That's the guy that fell asleep. He was sitting in the window sill of the church. Paul preached too long till midnight. He falls out. He dies. Paul resurrects him and then keeps preaching till morning. I think that's another cool church scene. Okay. But he resurrects him from the dead. And then, of course, Jesus arose from the dead. And last week I said, now don't forget, even Abraham, the father of Israel, believed in resurrection. Hebrews 11 says that Abraham reasoned if he killed Isaac, God could bring him back from the dead. But guess what? I found some more. I didn't actually do it. John Gumper, okay, he's sort of our resident expert on end time things. He said, Pastor Bob, I found some more, or thought of some more. He was kind about it, okay. But here's some you can add to your list. There'll be the resurrection of the Old Testament faithful, separate from the resurrection of the church. And then there'll be the resurrection of the tribulation Christians. During the 7 years of tribulation, some will come to Christ, stand for Christ, and be killed. But see, the church will be resurrected before the tribulation begins, so they'll have to come out of the grave. And then in Revelation, you've got two witnesses who stand faithfully for the Lord, and they're killed. And then after 3 days, they rise from the dead. That's Revelation 11. And then here's one. Write this down. Revelation 13:3. Don't look it up now. When you get home, one of the heads of the Antichrist has a wound. Some versions seem to indicate the Antichrist dies. Some aren't clear. Okay, but the possibility of the future resurrection of the Antichrist. But it could be a false death with a false resurrection. It could be a healing. It could be a resurrection. Maybe it's not a person, but a government. Okay, Revelation 13, read that, and you'll see why it's not as clear, but possibly another resurrection. And so I just want you to understand, here's something we said. Okay, resurrection is both historical and prophetic. It's not uncommon in the Bible. If I came up to you on the street and said, how many resurrections are in their Bible? My guess would be most people would answer one, maybe two. Jesus and Lazarus probably would be the two that most would remember. But here we have at least 12 times. And so I just want you to know, you know, it's not as uncommon as we might think it in the kingdom of God. Last week I encouraged you to have a high view of Scripture. That is that the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. Paul said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Peter said, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, but men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So today, let me speak about unbelieving believers. Within the visible confines of the church, historically and at present day, there have been many people who carry authority and have visible standing before men. There are teachers and preachers who believe in God, but do not subscribe to all that the Bible teaches according to the way the Bible teaches it. Some do not believe in bodily resurrection. I want you to understand that. You could go to a church, they could use the Bible, but when they speak about a future resurrection, they don't mean dead, out of the grave people will rise and be joined with their body again. And so we have to realize that there are people in the church who would claim to be believers, but they're really unbelieving believers, if there is such a thing. Now, I don't think there would be many here who have, you know, academically studied the Bible and concluded this resurrection stuff isn't real. I think if you'll take the Bible the way it presents itself, you can't end up anywhere else. But I do think there are people in the church, always, who have their homespun ideas about eternity, about heaven, about hell, and about this resurrection. See, I mean, I've heard people say, I think heaven and hell are the way you live your life on earth. You ever hear that? Right? But see, that's a homespun idea that you won't find that in the Bible. And I've heard people say, you know, resurrection, I think that really means like when your spiritual lights come on, when you're born again. That's your resurrection. And I mean, that's a concept that's understandable, but it's not agreeable with Scripture. They're two separate things. One is being spiritually reborn, and one is coming out of the grave at a point in history for judgment. And so I just want you to know there would be an element of unbelieving believers even at North Street Church. But I want you to know this. The belief in bodily resurrection is not a new, okay? It's not a new heresy, because that's really what it is. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts chapter 23. How are we doing temperature-wise? Is it warm or cool? Or are we okay? Good? Okay. Acts 23, 1 to 11. In Acts chapter 23, Paul's in trouble again. He stayed in trouble a lot. Now, you remember Paul. He hated the church. He had no time for Jesus. He was like against the church and against Christians. And God gets a hold of him in his outward acts against the church. And he becomes like the number one apostle of the church who starts new churches all over the world and wrote most of the New Testament. But in Acts chapter 23, he's in Jerusalem and he's brought up before the Sanhedrin of the Jewish people. Now, here's what the Sanhedrin was. The Sanhedrin was a group of 70 men plus the high priest. The high priest was sort of like the chairman of the board. And the 70 guys, they were chief priests, they were scribes, and they were the elders of Israel. So, you know, in our church, you'd be like, oh no, Pastor Bob and the elders want to see me. Okay? But, I mean, there were 71 of these people. And Paul is brought up against them. Acts 23:1, it says, Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin, all 71 of those guys. And he said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Well, here was this Jewish guy who became a Christian telling them, the proclamation of the gospel, me standing up for Jesus, is what God's told me to do. I'm doing it in good conscience. And the high priest, Ananias, ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Take that guy out. Shut him up. That's blasphemous what he's saying. And then Paul said, he was pretty bold. He said to the high priest, he said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. And those who were standing near Paul said, you dare to insult God's high priest? And Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize he was the high priest. Now, let me give a note there. Paul had been away from Jerusalem for some time, but I think the deal is that it was somewhat of an informal meeting. The high priest didn't have his priestly garb on. He just looked like another one of the fellas. And so Paul didn't recognize him as the official high priest, but Paul says, he said, I didn't realize he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. So he apologized. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I'm a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in what? The resurrection of the dead." And when he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. Now look what Luke wrote in verse 8. Okay. This isn't part of the story, it's commentary. In verse 8 he says, "The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels or spirits. But the Pharisees acknowledge them all." So Paul got the Sanhedrin divided, okay, by bringing up resurrection. And I just want you to see, not believing in bodily resurrection isn't something new. Now, with that, with not believing in resurrection is not believing in angels or demons. I know Christians that believe in heaven but not hell. You know anybody like that? Believe in angels but not demons. You know anybody like that? You know why? Because they are ignorant of the Word. Now, I don't mean they're, belching in public ignorant. I just mean they don't know. They don't let it register. Okay? But they're really nice people. We don't like the idea of God sending anybody to hell, do we? And demons. I don't even want to talk about demons. They're ugly, you know. So we just write them off as if they don't exist. Well, the Sadducees said, that spiritual world they talk about? Not there. And like this resurrection from the dead stuff doesn't happen. That's an unbelieving believer. That's somebody that sits in church and says, "I hear what you're saying, but I don't really go for that." Well, let me tell you what this guy believes. I believe right now there's a war going on up there somewhere over this place, what I'm saying and what you're hearing. And the angels are fighting off the demons because the demons want to confuse you. They want you to walk away, nodding your head. They don't want you to get this. I'm amazed. Sometimes people will come up to me during the week and say, "Hey, Pastor Bob, Sunday when you said this?" I'm like, "I never said that." They heard something I didn't say. Sometimes it's good and sometimes it's not good. Okay? Like they heard something and it's like they were offended by it, or they didn't get it, and I'm saying, "Well, I'll explain it, but that's really not what I said." But that's what they heard. But I'm just saying, I believe in spiritual warfare. Do you? You believe there's angels? I mean, I'm not so far out of it that I think scripturally you can see you may well have a guardian angel that watches over you. You may have one. Okay? And so the scripture says, be careful to entertain strangers because you may be entertaining angels unaware. Now, see, we've got to get it past our head. First of all, grandma's not an angel. There's a limited number of angels. They were made the eternal creatures. You don't become an angel when you go to heaven or when you die. And then secondly, I want you to realize this, that angels don't always appear in a glorious form. Sometimes white and shining. Okay, we have Bible instance. But the Hebrew writer says it could be a stranger that came with a message or ministered to you. I've told you stories about sightings of angels before. But I just want you to realize the Sadducees said, "Yeah, we like the religion, we like the rules, we like the money, the things we can control. But, beyond this world, there is nothing." And they were church leaders. But the Pharisees believed it all. Not that it made them any better. I mean, how they twisted it too. Well, then it says in verse 9, "There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. 'We find nothing wrong with this man,' they said. 'What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?'" And that was a real insult to the Sadducees because they didn't believe there were spirits or angels, see? And so they said, "It could just be this guy has a message from the spiritual world." And the dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to take him away and by force and bring him to the barracks. And the following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." And God said what he says to us, "Hey, I'll take this mess and I'll make something of it." He said, move on, Paul. You told them there, you're going to tell them where you're headed. So, you see, not believing in resurrection is not something new. But when it comes to the things of the future, see, some teachers would teach that all of these things are figurative. They don't have a literal meaning. And that resurrection is when you become enlightened, not a real occurrence after death, that heaven and hell are the way you live, that the things prophesied about the second coming, some teach were already fulfilled in the first century. Do you know that? Some say all this future stuff that pastor's preaching about already happened. And I would say there are some smatterings of applications historically. If you put yourself in the first century, heard some of these words, you could say, yeah, that's that, that's that, that's that. But you know what? If it's all fulfilled, why is there still sin? Why do my knees still hurt? You know, why does it get dark outside? Because all those things, you know, why is there still a sea? All those, that hasn't been fulfilled yet. So don't say it's all over and heaven's the way you live your life. You can't say that. And so, for many or for some, the whole idea of the second coming is, you know, an idea. What I want you to understand is that when we read and understand and teach the Bible as it presents itself, we will come to an understanding that these promises are true and literal and will be fulfilled like they were literal and fulfilled in His first coming. See, when we look back to the birth of Christ, did a ghost show up? Did a feeling show up? Did a system show up? No, a man showed up. Humbly, and not to be too graphic, but from between the legs of a woman. The first time, He came quietly. You're going to learn today. Next time, everybody will know. There will be no quietness about it. So I just want to say He was born a man, 100% man, 100% God, really died, really resurrected, really ascended. And I think I might be able to add some kindling to the fire that started in you today as we just keep plugging along about this unbelieving believers. I want you to realize this. Christ is coming to fulfill the promises He has not yet fulfilled. You look backwards to prophecy, a lot was fulfilled in His first coming, His life, His miracles, His death, His burial, His resurrection, but not all the prophecies of the Bible are fulfilled. But I've got to tell you something, they will all be fulfilled. This is God's script. He wrote the play. See, you know where we are now? It's like we got to, our grandkids' school play a half hour early or an hour early, and the curtain's closed, and you can hear them back there shuffling stuff around and setting up the props, and you can see the legs under the curtain going around, but you can't really see it yet. And that's like us. We're looking, you know, on the other side of the curtain, prophecy saying, I know what they're doing. I know what the scene's about. I know what's going to happen next. And we're just waiting. See, one day it'll all be revealed and we'll experience it. And so listen, Jesus will fulfill all prophecy because that's what the Bible's about. God's Word and His will. Christ is coming to defeat the Antichrist and defeat the Antichrist armies. Christ is coming to regather and restore faithful Israel. Don't ever take your eyes off the Middle East if you're interested in prophecy and really want to see how the Bible, you know, is unfolding. But days and hours and names and such, we don't have the capacity to say all that. But it sure, you know, fits together. But I've got to tell you, see, early in my ministry, I could have convinced myself that the nation of Israel isn't that important anymore. It's the church that's important and we become like the new Israel. And there's some truth in that. But listen, He has not taken His hand or His eye off of His bride, the nation of Israel. During the tribulation times, big things are going to happen in the Middle East. But see, the curtain's still down, but we can hear the tinkling and you know, we can hear the pounding and we can see the tension building, you know, the rehearsal is still going on because it's getting ready. Christ is coming to judge the living and to resurrect the dead. He's coming to bind the devil. He's coming to establish Himself as a king, the king. once forever, who will reign forever and ever. So here's what I want to say, okay? Several things about the nature of His coming. So if you're taking notes, write this down. The nature of His coming, first of all, is personal. The nature of His coming is personal. I don't want you to misunderstand this. I don't mean, you know, it's your interpretation versus my interpretation. What I mean is He is really coming again as a person. He's not sending a substitute. He's not sending a system. He Himself will come again. Acts chapter 1, if you would. Look at Acts chapter 1 with me, verses 6 to 13. This is the scene after Jesus' resurrection, before He ascends into heaven. Remember, the book of Acts was written by Luke. You could call it Luke 2. And Luke puts us there with the disciples, Acts 1, 6. So when they met together, they asked Him, Lord, are You going to restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? So get this. What did they have in mind? The restoration of Israel. And they say, you're going to do it now? And He said, it's not for you know the times or the dates that the Father has set by His own authority. But I would want to say, parenthetically, He will restore Israel one day. That was the question. And He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The church age commenced at Pentecost soon after this, and that's what we've been doing. And after He said this, look at this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. So in bodily form, He was raptured. Right? Wasn't He? Now, it wasn't like, you know, His white robe and His body fell to the ground. And you remember the old cartoons, that little soul-looking thing, or it looked like a heel of a shoe and had two little wings. You know, when a cartoon character died and then it went up to heaven. It wasn't like He fell and something went up. They watched Him. Body and clothes. Whoop. And look what happens. It says, they were looking intently into the sky as He was going, and two men dressed in white suddenly stood beside them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen Him go into heaven. Get that? Bodily form. That's what they said. Just like He went up, He'll come down. And it says, and they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called what? Mount of Olives. Where was Jesus' departure point from the earth? The Mount of Olives, Jerusalem. Listen to this. Zechariah 14:4, 500 years before He was ever born. Do you know what Zechariah says? Well, I'll start in verse 1. It says, the day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I'll gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured. The houses ransacked. The women raped. Half the city will go into exile. But the rest of the people will be not taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as He fights in the day of battle. On that day, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north, half the mountain moving south. He's coming back to the same place. And listen, I just have the idea to the exact same place. Not somewhere on the... To exactly where He left from. Is how He's touching down when He comes back. Now see, there's another reason to believe it wasn't all fulfilled. Has the Mount of Olives been split in two yet? Nope, not yet. Okay? And so realize, first of all, the nature of His coming is that He is coming personally. Secondly, the nature of His coming is that He is coming literally. Not mystically, not figurative, but for real, He will come back just as He ascended. The nature of His coming is visible. He will not come secretly. He will not come disguised or undercover. And He will not come gnostically. That's G-N-O Gnostically. Gnostic. A Gnostic was the first century heresy where people believed you had to have a special knowledge to really get the Scriptures. Like, you know, you could read it and miss it, but if you have the special knowledge, you can see it. See, somebody like Joseph Smith of the Mormons, he said he dug up gold plates in a hillside up in Elmira or Palmyra, New York. Which one was it? Anybody remember? Elmira. And he had to have special glasses to read it. That's a Gnostic idea. Okay, but way back in the first century, there were Gnostics that said, you know, you'll read it and miss it, but I can get it. And Jesus isn't coming, you know, to a select group and only they will see Him. The Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, an important piece of Scripture. Daniel, Matthew 24, Revelation. Somebody called them the three legs of the, you know, footstool of prophecy, and they really are. Matthew 24, you need to read that in an end time concept, especially during the Great Tribulation, some of it, you know, rapture. But listen to what was said in Matthew 24 by Jesus. He says, at the time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there He is, don't believe it. You know why He said that? Because nobody will have to tell you, here He is or there He is. He said, for false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. I mean, there's a study for you. Can the elect be deceived? Then He says, see, I've told you ahead of time, so if anyone tells you, there He is out in the desert, don't go out. Or here He is in the inner rooms, don't believe it, for as lightning comes from the east, is visible in the west. How do you hide lightning? You can't hide lightning. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so He says, hey, when I return, everybody will know it. Revelation 1 and 7 says, behold, He's coming in the clouds and every eye will see Him. And so realize, the nature of His coming is visible, for real, literal, as a person coming back from where He departed. The nature of His coming is sudden. It's the rapture that begins all of the, you know, the fulfillment of everything else that needs to take place. It goes from the rapture of the church to 7 years of tribulation, the Armageddon war, the coming of Christ. That's the proper second coming, okay, at the end of tribulation, when He comes to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. It's 75 days there. He'll be setting up His kingdom and 1,000-year reign upon the earth. And then after that, then we have the casting into the lake of fire of Satan, sin and death, and the, you know, the cremation of the world. It'll all be burned up and then remade in that eternal state. That's what's prophesied in the Scripture. But I want you to know that His coming, the rapture, will be sudden. The Scripture says it'll be like a thief in the night. When you least expect it, when you don't expect it, it'll be swiftly and suddenly. And I have to have you know, there is no prophecy in Scripture that needs fulfilled in order for the rapture to happen. The rapture is imminent. It is the next thing. It could happen before I finish this sentence. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. It could happen today. It could happen during the night. See. So, be ready. You want to be one of His. Just like He was taken up, the living faithful will be taken up. And the living dead will be resurrected. And that's what I'll be teaching you in the future. When that happens and what that will be like. And we'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4 when we get there. The nature of His coming is dramatic. Like His first coming, signs and wonders. Do you ever think about that? When Christ was born, the people that should have got it missed it. And the least likely ones to get it, got it. The best example is the wise men, the magi from the, you know, from Babylon, from Iraq. Remember, Daniel was held captive over there. Hundreds of years before, he taught Scripture. they became students of the Hebrew Scripture, as well as watching the stars, as well as, you know, all of their false religion. But because of prophecy and the heavens, they said, this is it. The Messiah is born. And they come marching over from Iraq to recognize the King of Kings. And the Jewish people for whom He came first, like, you know, they went on about, like, big deal, another kid was born, so and so and so on. And then they put Him on the cross to kill Him. But you know, His second coming, see, the rapture could be gone now. And then the dramatic part of His second coming is, listen to what He says. This is back in that Olivet Discourse. Listen, He says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. Now, that makes sense. If the sun's covered up, of course, the moon can't shine because the moon doesn't shine, right? It's a reflector. Okay, but the great lights in the sky will not shed light. And the stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. He says, at the time of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn and they'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and glory. He'll send His angels with a loud trumpet call. They will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. And so there's a rumbling, there's a stirring up. There are signs and wonders. Luke 21 says, there'll be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming onto the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. See, this is part of the tribulation and the getting closer and closer and closer to His return. And the nature of His coming will be glorious. Did you hear what He said in Matthew 24:30? They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Revelation. See, it says, you know, that He will come triumphantly. It says, on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is going to have a big name tag. You know, when it says on His robe, written King, Kings, and Lord of Lords, I think one of those guys at the service station or at the mill or, you know, the trash man has his name here and the name of the company here. You can't mistake him for who he is. And Jesus is going to have a big name tag. Say, I'm the King. And in case you disrobe him, he has a big tattoo. It says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's coming for victory. He's not coming to redeem. Redemption is done. He's coming to judge. He's coming to set it straight. He's coming to fulfill all that prophecy. He's coming to say, hey, this is Dad's will. We're just getting her done. That's why He's coming again. Thessalonians says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, it says when He comes on that day, it'll be to be glorified with His saints. And so you have to understand, if you're one of those unbelieving believers, it's hard to make that view mesh with the Scripture. The Scripture is very clear about the nature of His return. His return, the nature of His return is that it is certain. Matthew 24:35, what did Jesus say? He said the heavens and the heaven and earth will pass away. He didn't say the heavens and the earth can pass away. He said the heavens and the earth will pass away. But, what? My words will by no means pass away. What governs the script of the world? The author's will. The author's desire. The director's words. And He says, that will never change. And so I'll just leave you there today. Are you a believing believer? You going to take the Word as it comes? You going to see how He presents it? Or are you going to hold on to those homespun ideas? See, that's what I'm asking you. Lay some of that stuff down. See, and listen, I want to tell you, His way's a lot better. You know, if we say, oh, you know, I want to think about, you know, my grandchild that died being an angel. That's comforting, but that's not true. But it's better than that. Do you know what I'm saying? Listen, when it's all said and done, see, heaven and earth are no longer separated. Jesus will reign forever. We will know our redeemed relatives and friends once again forever. See, it's like Job getting everything back, but better than what it was. And that's the way it is going to be in the eternal state. And I don't want to say too much, but I just want to say, don't give up on God. And lay down the false notions and pick up His will and His script and His divine, you see, work. Because it's better than what we end up with if we hold on to the homespun ideas. Almighty Father, we come before You and I thank You for the power. I thank You for the excitement of Your Word. And Lord, you know, this subject just gets us fired up to realize, like, I'm going to live forever doesn't mean, you know, I just have this light force floating around in the sky. And it doesn't mean, you know, I'm going to be in the choir. It means it's for Your glory and our pleasure and Your pleasure. And Father, we will be one with You and have, you know, ministry responsibility. And our goals will be achieved and we'll be on to the next great thing after finishing one. And so, Father, it's better than how we live now. And I just pray that, Lord, we would let these things register in our hearts, in our minds, and that we would meditate on, you know, all the fulfillment of all the Scripture, to know that everybody will be healed, to know that there is no more tear, there's no more darkness. But Father, there is so much that it will be overwhelming. And so I just ask, Lord, that You would come upon us as a congregation and revive our hearts and our spirits together and drive us together in prayer and fellowship and telling others and sharing the joy. So, Father, just have Your will amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen.